Okay. Amen. John chapter 4, verse 41 and 42. Let's get that up on there. Good. All right. It says, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. Lord Jesus, I ask you, God, to have your hand on us tonight. Lord, as we open your word to Mark once again, Lord Jesus, let it speak to us. Let it bless our hearts, Lord Jesus. Let it encourage us, God. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done, Lord God, and for all these examples, Lord Jesus, of who you are, God. You made it clear, Lord Jesus, that you are indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world, God. And Lord, you're not the Savior of all the world, but the Savior of them which believe, Lord God. And I believe, Lord Jesus. I believe your word. I believe who you are, God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Amen. This is the last part of this series, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. This is, we're going to return back to this one last time where, well, I will probably preach some of this again because it's been so good. But going back to this for this last time for the series, that they were not just believing because of the word of the woman at the well. Amen. That's often where most people stop. They stop and borrow the conviction from someone else and never truly get the revelation for themselves. And so this is what the Samaritans said. Those that came back out with her from the town, they said, we don't believe because of your word, but because we have heard him ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. This time I want to focus on the fact that Christ is our champion. He is our champion. This passage of scripture, this last chapter, I saved it for a whole session because it is just chock full of so many great things. Amen. And including the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that triumphant moment in history, the greatest moment in all of human history, was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I know it's Wednesday night, folks, but amen, huh? Amen. Anybody with me? Praise the Lord. Because a Savior, yes, must redeem, must pay the price, but a Savior must also triumph. A weak Savior, a Savior that cannot win, what good is it that he paid the price if he does not have the power to give his redemption to us? You know, redemption answers that issue with guilt, because we're free from the debt. But victory breaks the power of the enemy. And that's what Jesus did when he rose again. Romans chapter 5 verse 9 says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's the guilt issue. The wrath of God hanging over our spirit, hanging over our soul. By the blood of Jesus, he's covered all of our sin, and we no longer experience the guilt from having his wrath hang over us. Amen. Most people say God's not some guy with a club beating you over the head. No, he isn't. However, we do read about the judgment. We do read about hell. We do have to be real about what the end of things says. And so, yes, there will be a wrath that is poured out from those vials. Amen. But we are saved from the wrath by his blood. Verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, I was an enemy. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Redemption is not the end. Redemption was just the doorway, the beginning. Yeah, the blood reconciles me to him, but it's his life, his resurrection that truly saves me. Romans, the next chapter in Romans says that we should rise to walk in the newness of life. Because he rose again, I get to rise. Amen. I'm not just forgiven. Somebody said it earlier. I'm delivered. Amen. And scripture declares in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Notice the language in this passage. It says through death, he destroys, he delivers. This isn't the language of barely making it, barely surviving, barely hobbling his way up that hill called Calvary, barely breathing his... No, this isn't the language of survival. This is the language of a champion. This is the language of conquest. He was intentional with how he gave his life for us. Everything he did was on purpose. Everything he did had been calculated from the beginning. The beginning of the world. He was the lamb slain from the foundation. He calculated it all. Amen. The word became flesh, dwelt among us, died for us. Amen. Gave his life's blood. Amen. Poured it out upon that tree. Amen. So he's our champion. When we look at the ancient times, the warfare of the ancients. Amen. Nations. Where's my water at? What did I do with it? Okay. I'll take a water. I'm already drying up. It's been hot the last day or so. Thank you, sir. Amen. In ancient warfare, sometimes nations would come out and they would choose a representative fighter. Oh, I brought it. Let's switch then. This is okay. This is a class. If you give me a whole nother water bottle, I might go all night. Amen. Nations would choose a representative. You bring your champion. I'll bring my champion. We read about this in the Bible even. One man would step forward and the king would choose the champion. And the outcome of the people, that nation, depended on that champion. When David fought Goliath, Israel did not fight. In fact, they were scared of the champion. Their champion fought for them. Goliath came out and fought for the Philistines, and David came out and fought for Israel. When David prevailed, the people prevailed. When Goliath lost, the whole army of the Philistines, what did they do? They ran away. They fled. And David picked up the sword and ran after them and fought with them. And there was a great victory that day. Praise the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 9 says, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. This is from the enemy himself, Goliath. He set the terms. He set what was going to be the price if Israel's champion lost. Amen. This wasn't just a battle. It was a representative coming from the Philistine camp and a representative coming from the camp of Israel, the people of God. So that one man Goliath stood up for all. And whatever happened to Goliath transferred to the people. So when David won, Israel didn't earn victory. They entered into a victory that they did not fight. I hope somebody's making a parallel here. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 55 through 57, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we are not trying to win a battle here. We are receiving the victory that is already won. That's why Romans chapter 8 calls us more than conquerors. Because we didn't fight. We couldn't pay the price. But when that victory was won, that victory was for all the people of God. That victory was for all who would believe. Amen. We are victorious through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. At Calvary and at the tomb, God robed in flesh, stepped forward as the representative of humanity and as the champion for humanity. The Redeemer paid the debt. The champion broke the tyrant's hold. Amen. Mark 16 opens not with a sad, somber mourning, but with a declaration. The arena, the battle has been fought. The arena is empty. And the champion stands victorious. Amen. He is the Christ, our champion. He is our ultimate champion, our ultimate authority, our ultimate power. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for winning that victory for me, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for standing in my place, God. For representing me where I could not represent myself, God. For being my advocate. For being the one, Lord Jesus, that paid it all, Lord God, on Calvary, Lord Jesus. Oh, but that tomb didn't stay empty, Lord. Amen. Sunday morning, there stood an empty tomb, Lord. And there stood a victorious champion, God. I'm so thankful, Lord God. I'm so thankful, Lord God. Hallelujah, that I can live in victory because of the cross and because of an empty grave. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So Mark chapter 16 is really, it's like Mark is just building chapter after chapter to this ultimate crescendo of this gospel. Jesus is demonstrating that he is God in the most undeniable way. It's resurrection. He commissions the church. He is ever present with the church. Amen. And he ascends on into heaven. Amen. Every single moment shows us that he is fully God. Amen. That he is reigning and that he has empowered us to live in victory. Amen. And to accomplish the mission that he gave the church to do. So I know that during this entire series, I didn't read the whole chapter, but this is just one chapter. So let's go to chapter 16, verse 1. And James just put verse 1 through 20 up there so that you have it up there and you can go back. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 20. Yep. And I'm going to start reading. We'll come back to something. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they had among themselves who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. After he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. I'm going to stop right there. We'll come back. Amen. That showed authority over death. That he did get the victory over death, hell, and the grave. Only God would have that ultimate power over life and death. John chapter 10 verse 17 and verse 18 says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus didn't just survive death. He exercised authority over death. He had the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again. The only one in the universe that has power over death is God Almighty. Death didn't take him. He entered into the arena voluntarily, and he exited the arena voluntarily after he won victory over death. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 24, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, it said, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Peter understood that it is God Almighty who had the power to raise up Christ from the dead. Christ didn't contradict Peter. Peter didn't contradict Jesus. God said, I raise up life from the dead. I take life. Jesus is God Almighty, because he is the only one that has power to bring back life from the dead. Amen. That phrase, it is not possible, is powerful. It was not possible that death could hold him. Death couldn't legally have authority over Jesus because there was no sin in him. He was perfect. So death didn't have the right to hold him. Death didn't have the power to hold him, because he was flawless and without sin. The resurrection of Jesus proves that Jesus was not just a man or another prophet, but that he is the eternal God who conquered the grave. What Jesus spoke, what he said to his disciples over and over again, revealed his identity to them over and over again. Now, if he would not have raised from the dead, then he would have just been a farce. He would have just been some crazy preacher or teacher. But because he did rise from the dead, because he's alive today, it proves his identity, that he is God Almighty. Hallelujah. Amen. And Sister Greeley talked about this from hope, from that perspective of hope. Faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ moves from hope to reality when you know that the Savior lives. Because death doesn't even have power over me. My life is not subject to the pains of death or the fear of death. My life is not subject to the grave. My life is subject to the one who has the power over the grave. The power over death. Amen. Jesus has the power over those things. How much more does he have power over the things we face in life? Over the things that try to keep us bound. Amen. We've been asking a question about each of these things that is revealed through this study. The question I had for this was, how does the resurrection of Jesus transform my relationship with God? Well, as I thought of this, I thought, well, by him rising from the dead, Jesus demonstrates his victory over sin, death, and fear. And he commissions me to live an empowered life by his presence. Because we're bearing witness to his kingdom. We're seeing the manifestation of the kingdom of God and his presence in our lives every single day. There's not a day that goes by that I don't want to feel the presence of the Lord. There's not a day that goes by that I don't want to seek the face of God. That I don't want to get into the Word and understand what it is that he's speaking to me. And he does it day after day after day, moment by moment sometimes. He reveals to me from his very word things that aren't just loosely related to my life, but things that are relevant to my life right now. When he opens my understanding like that, sometimes I'm just speechless. And we sometimes come and we say, how did that preacher know? Why did that song come on? I was showing Brother Martin my app the other day. And I was showing him the one I was doing for prayer and devotion. And I went in. This was Saturday. We had our Power of a Praying Family. Prayer and devotion. I go through the steps. And the action for the day, get this, was take some time to pray for your family. I'm like, I didn't plan that. I was like almost thinking I had to convince him, like, I didn't make that up. I coded it like that, but it just not randomly came to that moment, to that day. God reveals himself to us every single day. He is alive, church. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8 verse 10 says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Because he lives, nothing that you face has the final say over your life. The same power that raised him from the dead is now working in you. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Jesus doesn't just have symbolic power. Jesus doesn't have temporary power. Jesus has all power. This is the resurrection power. When he's saying mighty power and the working toward us and the power, the greatness of his power to usward, this is talking about the resurrection power that comes in you when you receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. When you are born again, when you are a believer. Amen. The resurrection isn't fake. It's not a myth. Amen. It is history. It's witness. It's recorded. And it's undeniable. Praise the Lord. I really don't want to go down rabbit holes here, but I just have to. The resurrection of Jesus is not a made-up story. If the resurrection was a made-up story, then we could not believe anything from history. I say this because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most attested to event in all of human history. Did you know that it was only a couple of sources in history that let us know about Julius Caesar? And that source was hundreds of years after Julius Caesar lived and died. Same thing with Alexander the Great. You can't even count on one hand the instances in the history, the recorded history of Alexander the Great's name. Of course, we have cities like Alexandria, but the records of history mostly are lost from those two men. Think about that. Muhammad, more recent. Muhammad was actually not even, he wasn't even able to read or write according to Islam. Muhammad was not able to read or write. So he did not write down things about himself. In fact, the most clearest instances that speak of Muhammad are written hundreds of years after he was born, lived, and died. Hundreds of years. Amen. This is by far, no one questions that Muhammad existed. No one questions that Julius Caesar or Alexander the Great lived and died. But when it comes to Jesus, there are over 20,000 records within the first 200 years of his death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, if you took what are called the church fathers, you could recreate the gospels just by the words that they mention in exposition of the text. But if you talk to somebody in the colleges today, they might say, Jesus didn't even live. If you think that, then you can't say anybody lived. You can't even say George Washington lived. I hope we're listening, because this is going to come up in your life and you're going to be able to give somebody hope that there is a risen Savior, that he really is true and living. Amen. So Jesus didn't stop at victory. He didn't stop at being our champion. But he also became the general and the captain of our salvation. See, he gave what is called the Great Commission. We'll pick up there in Matthew chapter 16, or Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through verse 18. And it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He's given the marching orders. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." See, a general in the army, a captain of a ship, can give marching orders or can give sailing directions, but they can't tell the future the way Jesus did. Because Jesus already won the victory, he told them exactly how they were going to win, exactly how they were going to triumph, exactly how the battle was going to go, and how the victory was going to be won. Amen. Jesus sends his followers with authority and with power, and only God could equip humanity to do the things that are supernatural and that are beyond the capabilities of humans. Amen. My relationship with Jesus is also alive, also active. Amen. I'm called to obey him, to witness, and to live in his authority, not as somebody that stands on the sidelines, not as somebody that just watches everybody else face challenges, but I'm empowered as one with the Holy Ghost, as one who has the same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. So this marching orders, this great commission, how does it transform the way I live for God? Well, Jesus gave his disciples a mission and directions and marching orders. But they also, he did not just delegate to them, he actually gave them the authority to fulfill the mission by being that very spirit that was in them. Luke chapter 24, verse 47. I've got to mention these verses that speak of the gospel and speak of the fulfillment of what Jesus said. Luke 24, 47. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." He told them in Acts chapter 1, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And in Acts chapter 2, when they received that power, and Peter and the apostles and the 120 in the upper room were converted and received the Holy Ghost, Peter got up and preached, amen, that this Christ was the Lord and Savior. Amen. And when people came out and they were astonished and they had their questions and they were puzzled at what was going on, Peter got up and he stood up with the 11. He stood up with the other eyewitnesses. He didn't just do it alone. He didn't just go off on a tangent. Amen. But every single one of the apostles that were there with Jesus stood with him as he proclaimed the gospel, proclaimed the end of things, proclaimed how Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy, proclaimed that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, proclaimed, amen, that he had come with all power and with all authority to save them. "But you with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory." Amen. And they were pricked in their hearts. They said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jesus didn't just give them some sort of vague instructions or some abstract notions, or he didn't give them just weird, distant, disconnected plans. He told them to continue to preach the kingdom of God. Continue to preach the gospel to all creatures. Amen. Keep preaching repentance. Keep preaching the remission of sins. Keep preaching the name that is above every other name. Keep preaching, amen, that I am with you always. I'm the Holy Ghost, amen, that is in you. And we're not sent out to this world with vague ideas or with strange things, but we have the same truth that was preached by the eyewitnesses. We have the same message that was preached on the day of Pentecost. Amen. We actually come with the same spirit that was empowering Peter to preach that day. We have the same Holy Ghost in us. Amen. We have the same authority, the same power. Amen. And we have this same response when someone asks today, what does it take to be saved? Repent. Believe the gospel. Be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins and have your debt paid. Amen. And receive the gift, the greatest gift of all, the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. This is the same message. Amen. If you had a mission, but you didn't have the power to carry out the mission, you think you would succeed? Say, take that hill, but don't have a gun. You wouldn't make it. In the same way, if Jesus would have given them a mission, but did not give them his power, they would have failed. Because a power without, a mission without power fails, but power without a mission doesn't move forward. Amen. Mission without power fails, but power without mission does not move forward. Amen. Jesus gave them both. He didn't just commission them and then not go with them. The greatest respected captains and generals, admirals, whatever high-ranking officers you want, the most respected ones are the ones that were on the battlefield. They're highly respected, highly looked up to. A officer that comes straight out of the school and starts barking orders at everybody without having any experience doesn't get that much respect. Amen. But Jesus fought and won. So when he said what he said, he knew that they would have the power to do what they did. And that same power lives in us today. Same power is here with us today. You can fulfill the mission that Jesus gave you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah, that you're with us, Lord. Oh, I worship you, God. I praise you. I love you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is the champion. Jesus is the captain. But he's also the king. He ascended and he reigns eternally. The next verse in Mark chapter 16, verse number 19 says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now the phrase sat on the right hand of God literally means that Jesus is the ultimate power. God is an omnipresent spirit. A spirit that is everywhere. There is no ethereal place, location that is his literal right hand. So it's not talking about a place. And in fact, when you get over to the book of Revelation, you see clearly that there is one throne in heaven and that there's one sitting on that throne receiving all the worship and all the praise and all the glory. There is not a right hand throne that Jesus sits on or stands at. This phrase means Jesus is the ultimate authority and power. And so Jesus' ascension into heaven confirms that he is fully God, King reigning eternally. Fully God, the King reigning eternally. Continuing in Ephesians chapter 1, it says which, chapter 1 verse 20, says which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. The resurrection proves that he has victory and that he lives. But the ascension proves that he reigns. That he is the King eternal. Amen. He's not just risen, but he's reigning over everything that once ruled over your life. He has control over it all. If you'll just trust him, if you'll just put things into his hands and you'll just let him have his way, amen, everything's going to work out in your favor. Amen. The strongholds in your life, the things that have you bound, just know that that is not part of God's plan for you. The sickness that you're dealing with, the struggles that you have, just know that that's not what God sees as your reward. So it's just temporary. And you just gotta trust him. You just gotta let him take control over everything. And let him dictate and let him rule. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The word spoiled here means stripped down or disarmed. It's not as though the enemy is not still there. Yes, we still fight sin. Yes, we still fight Satan. Yes, we still have the enemy in opposition against us. But the enemy and sin and those things don't have power over us anymore. Because Jesus disarmed them. Took away their authority over us. Took away their ownership of us. And he rules and reigns over us. Hallelujah. I gotta trust and I've gotta submit to his reign. And I've gotta worship him. Because he's not just my Savior and my Redeemer. He's not just my champion. He's not just my captain, but he's my king. He's my king. And he's seated with authority over all of my life. Over all of my life. I don't want to try to keep anything back from him. I don't want to say, well, God, you can rule over 99, but that one thing. No. Just give it all to Jesus. Give it all to Jesus. So then how does this ascension, this verse, Mark chapter 16 verse 19, how does this ascension and the authority and power and presence of Jesus give me that confidence that I can live in victory and have abundant life? Well, because the one who saved me is not just a distant king on a distant throne in a land far away. No, no, no. Where is his throne? His throne is in my heart. He is not just enthroned in the heavens. He sits as king over my soul, over my mind, over my spirit, over my heart. Amen. And he's sustaining me. He's giving me instructions. He's opening up my understanding. He's revealing his word. I have access to his throne room at all times. I can boldly enter. I can boldly come before the throne every single day, every single moment of my life. What a king. What a God. What a king. Amen. A king that actually got in the mud and fought for us. That's my king. Amen. A king that isn't just a general barking orders. Amen. But one that guides me every step of the way and tells me the end from the beginning. That's my king. Amen. Hebrews 7:25 says this, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He did not just rise from the dead and leave, but he rose and he remains interceding for us. That means that my salvation is not temporary or fragile or here one day and gone the next, but it is actively being upheld by a living Christ, the living King. John 14 verse 19 says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. I want you to know that Jesus is speaking life over you right now. Jesus is speaking life today over your life. Amen. Because I live, ye shall live also. My life is tied to his life. So as long as he lives, I live. Amen. John chapter 10 verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. My life, my abundant life, is not tied to the battles I face. It's not tied to the enemy. It's not tied to the trials. It's not tied to the circumstances. But my abundant life is found and abides in the living Spirit of God. Amen. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. And I love how Paul kind of says, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Oh, what a God. Amen. This is, the cross may prove he loves me. The resurrection proves that he has power. The ascension proves that he reigns. But his intercession proves that he's still working on my behalf. So I don't have to live day by day trying to survive. Amen. Barely making it. No. I live with confidence because my victory's not just dependent on my own strength. It is dependent on him. It's dependent on the fact that he's still on the throne. Praise God. All right, last verse in Mark chapter 16. Last verse is verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. This proves that he was still there. and that everything that he said and everything that he did is true. The risen Christ continues to be present through us by his Spirit. And his work didn't end on that day that he hung on Calvary. His work didn't end when he came up out of the tomb. But it continues today. It continues right here, right now. Because he's not just risen, but he's revealed. He's present. He's active. And he's working in your life. He's working in my life. Amen. And so then how does this ever presence of God keep me and help me even when I'm in the worst situations in my life? Even when I feel abandoned. Even when I feel alone. Even when I feel rejected. Somebody said rejection is a pain worse than death sometimes. You feel rejected by the whole world. But is it true that you are rejected? No, it is not. You are not rejected. You can be rejected of men, but you're not rejected by God. Amen. I just had a flashback of being a little kid and going up and saying, "Daddy, can we get pizza?" Or, "Daddy, can we get ice cream?" And of course, all the circumstances, you know, we used to have pizza day on Fridays. And my dad lost his job one time, a couple times. Amen. And they didn't have the money to get us pizza that day. Amen. But as a little kid, going up to my dad and saying, "Daddy, are we going to get pizza?" "No, son." I felt rejected. It's like a visceral feeling. It's a hard feeling. And there was actually good reasons why we couldn't do that, right? But what about when you feel rejected when you go on to your job and they fire you? Or you get rejected at school and they kick you out or something. I don't know. Or you're in a marriage and it doesn't work out and you feel rejected. There's all kinds of things that cause a very deep harm to come into people's lives. And no wonder people have anxiety. No wonder people have depression and suicidal thoughts and all of those things. But listen, you can be rejected by men, but don't ever think you're rejected by God. His mercy endureth forever. He is waiting for us to speak to him about all of our problems. Amen. And he's there at just the mention of his name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 says this. And I can jump to the last part there. It says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Jesus told them in Matthew 28 verse 20. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. His presence is not dictated or determined by how you feel. It's not emotional. Amen. It's based on a covenant that he made with us. The new covenant, the new testament that he purchased by blood. Amen. You might feel alone, but you're never abandoned by Jesus. Amen. Because the same Jesus Christ that walked out of that tomb doesn't just walk with you, but he lives in you. And this is our champion. This is him. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8. He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." In verse 18, he says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Now, contrast the words of our champion, our Lord, with the words of the world's champion. Revelation 17 verse 8. I want to see if you notice this. Revelation 17 verse 8. This appears twice in this verse. The beast which thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Did you notice? Our King says that he is the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. But the champion of the world, who all the lost of the world will worship, was and is not. Had to look that up, but it says he's nothing. He was, but now he's nothing. There's really only two kingdoms that are presented to us in Scripture. It's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then there's a counterfeit kingdom, the kingdom of the beast. And both of them were introduced with a title in the book of Revelation. Jesus is declared the one which was and is to come, the Almighty. But the beast is declared the one who was and is not. One spans eternity, the other one is defined by his ultimate absence. He was, and now he is not. Well, this is depicting future. Amen. Jesus says, I was dead, but I am alive forevermore. The beast's entire identity collapses. He was, and then he's thrown into the lake of fire. Listen, this is not a contest between two equal kingdoms or two equal champions. This is eternal life versus a temporary imitation of power. When the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into the arena of death, hell thought it had found another victim, but it did not face a victim. It faced the Almighty God. He walked in, took the keys, and he walked out alive forevermore. And the beast borrows power. It's a delusion of power. It's lying signs and lying wonders. He imitates power. But Jesus possesses all. Somebody say all. All power. The beast was and is not, but Christ Jesus was and is to come. And because he lives forever, his victory is not temporary, and neither is yours. Look at somebody and say, your victory is not temporary. And listen, our champion didn't fight for spectators. He fought for his own. He fought for those who belonged to him. And our Redeemer paid the price. Our King sits on the throne. Our Captain gives us instructions and tells us our future. And our Champion secured the victory. And he didn't fight for just anybody, but those who belong to him stand in his victory. The tomb is empty. The throne is occupied. The keys are in his hand. And the Christ, the Savior of the world, is not waiting to win. He already has won. And listen, tonight, you're not just called to watch the victory. Amen. You're called to enter into victory, even by the Spirit of the Christ, the Savior of the world. Let's stand together in victory. Let's stand together and clap our hands. Amen. To the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Come on, He won the battle. Hallelujah. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, somebody shout a war cry. Somebody shout a cry of victory. The Christ is our champion. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God Almighty. Praise God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise God, He reigns. He rules. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, can you feel victory in your life today? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What a great God. Hallelujah. What a great King. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I know Him. I know His name. Hallelujah. It's King Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Somebody say, that's my King. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, to live in victory. To live in victory. To live in victory. Sweet victory. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All that I'm going through. All that I've been through. Hallelujah. Oh, the victory is mine. The victory is mine. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just know that I got way more out of this series than anybody else. Amen. You got to get in the book, guys. Read the Bible. Amen. It's awesome. Praise the Lord. Work day on Saturday. Amen. We've got some good stuff to do. Amen. Brother Joel and I are going to come and finish up the baptistry tomorrow, but Saturday we are working on the floor and we got lots of things to do. There's plenty to do. Even if you can't crawl under the building, there's cleaning and there's planting flowers and there's all kinds of things. And there is free pizza. Praise God. Pizza for those who come to work. And even if you just come to eat pizza, we'll have fun and we'll fellowship with you. Amen. And then come invite somebody to the service on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Somebody say, each one reach one. Each one reach one. Amen. Let that become part of your life. Each and every one of us I can't reach everybody, but I can reach one. I can speak to one about Jesus. Amen. Each one reach one. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Thank you for coming.